And I had so many people after the meeting tell me to get my notes from here on in. I did. I had more people tell me that than I think in a meeting for years and years and years and years have ever said that was good. So I don't know whether I should tell you the good news or the bad news. For some of you, the bad news is that I've got them this week. The good news is that I'll probably feel a bit more comfortable because I've got them, even if you don't. So, could we see our first slide up? That would be good. I want to talk about first steps to a changed life. And I want this Sunday and next Sunday to just take some points from a passage in Mark's Gospel. If you're following the readings, you'll be working through Mark's Gospel. And it is a passage that I've spoken on previously, and I didn't want to just say the same thing because you remember everything that I said years and years back, don't you? But can I just say one of the biggest things that just blesses my own heart and really excites me is to see people grow in Christ. I love seeing people grow. I love seeing changes in people. I love areas that were perhaps great difficulties 1 year, 2 years, 3, 4, 5, 10 years back. Then as we come down through the years, I see that they are finding victory in those areas. And unfortunately, I guess one of the great disappointments for me is to know and see situations where people face the same battles and don't seem to be finding victories. I can say that after many, many years, I would say that would be one of my greatest frustrations as a pastor of a church, to know that people are seemingly at the same place that they've been at for years and years and years. Here's where I have to be careful what I say next. Tell you what, let me go this way. Change doesn't happen without our cooperation. And I often in the midst of that perhaps frustration that I might feel, I recognize that in my own life there have been areas that have taken an extraordinary number of years for God to bring any significant change in. And I think, look, if it's taken me years for God to bring any significant change, and I tell you, do you know how you define significant? For a married man, it's that your wife actually notices something different. That's a significant change. All right, my wife's not smiling, so I guess I should... That wasn't in the notes. I think I'll stick to the notes. I think it's going to be safer. But I've recognized in my own life that the struggles over many years in different areas and quite honestly how many years before I've seen change in some things happening. And I've recognized that change most times, it doesn't happen naturally. We don't naturally become more Christ-like. And I know it happens supernaturally, but it doesn't happen without something in our heart either opening up or wanting that change to happen. It simply doesn't happen. It's not like an osmosis thing where we just somehow, you know, you come to a meeting and somehow you leave the meeting and you're just a different person. And if you used to swear before, you don't swear anymore. And if you had, you know, other fleshly habits, when you came in, you simply don't have them anymore. Most times it doesn't happen that way. Most times change only takes place because we actually want change in some area. We may get frustrated with our lack of victory in a particular area of temptation or we may just get frustrated because other people pick up on us. They may tick us off by saying, hey, you know, you're still doing that thing or whatever it is. Whatever it is. So, if you do have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark. And I'm going to be reading from chapter 8, and I just want to take a little tiny bit, and then, as I said, just next Sunday, take a little bit further. Mark chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 27. Mark chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 27. This first part, it says, I'm just reading the first half of the verse. It said, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. They went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. First thing I want to say, I just had two main points this morning. The first one is this, turn the music down. You know, when our kids were teenagers, and when they would study, it was probably less so with Shane, but and it was medium probably with Emma, and very strongly with Cameron. They always had to have music playing while they studied, while they did homework. Always had to have music playing, and if I would, you know, sort of say, hey, can you turn it down? I mean, I could not work out on like having songs like Teen Spirit blasting, you know, at absolute top volume help you do your maths homework. You know, I just couldn't work that out. And so I think Cameron realized what was going on, so he got earphones so that we couldn't hear the music, but it was just blaring inside his head. And I do remember hearing during those years, one of the kids mentioned that during a major exam, one of their mates had said to them, it was so hard to do the exam without music playing, because they'd just become used to having music playing and blaring in their ears while they do anything academic. So Karen, who's been a maths teacher for so many years, if you only had, like, you know, rock music playing really loud and rap and everything else, you probably would have been their favourite teacher. So, Caesarea Philippi. Why did Jesus take the disciples there? I think there are two major reasons. First one was that this town, way up the very, very north of Palestine, right up the very, very top. Two reasons why Jesus took the disciples there. First of all, it was central to a number of religions of the day. Caesarea Philippi. It is centered around a massive rock area with a trickle of water that comes down out of it. That trickle of water is the beginning of the Jordan River. This is where the Jordan River begins. It begins in rock, seepage of rock and springs inside the rock that come out. So this is where the Jordan River began. Initially, it was the area that was given to the tribe of Dan. Then, over time, Dan settled there, but the Canaanites worshipped there too, and they worshipped Baal, and Baal was their god of fertility. They saw this stream that came out of the rock as symbolizing life and fertility. And then later, the Greeks, when they came into the area and they drove the Canaanites out, they looked at this great cave where the river began, and they said that their god Pan was actually born there, born in this cave. So this became an area. Pan was the god of nature. So they saw this area as where one of their gods began their god kind of life. Then, of course, sometime later, the Romans came in, and then the Romans under the governor in this top area, he built a series of temples, and he declared that Caesar was truly God. And so this area, Caesarea Philippi, this is the area where so many religions had claimed to have had their beginning. And I think this may have had a little bit to do with the reason that Jesus went there, because of what he is going to ask. And we'll be looking at that probably more next week. Second reason I think Jesus took his disciples there was because it was more isolated. There were fewer people around there. And it's interesting, in the passage immediately before this one, you have Jesus praying for someone in the township of Bethsaida, but before he prays for them, he takes them out of the township. And so it appears that Mark has taken these two stories and he's placed them side by side. Now, it may be news to many of you, but the gospel writers, they followed the rules of writing in their day, and they're different to the rules of writing in our day. In our day, when you read a story, you ordinarily understand it to be happening chronologically. You understand the first thing you read was happening way back. You understand the last thing you read was the last thing that happened. And each, along the way, follows chronological order. But in the time the gospels were written, that was not the rule. And the rule was that you would take different narratives, or you take discourses people had said, and if it was around the same subject, you put those together as you wrote. So just say if Jesus was talking about one aspect of truth or the kingdom of God, the gospel writers would then take the various things he said and they tended to put them together. And then it worked like that. So when you come across what they call a harmony of the gospels, where they take the four gospels and they try to work out what happened in what order, there's complete disagreement. Because we think they wrote the way we would write today. Alright, let me just say that first of all. So Mark has quite possibly taken two stories and he's put them side by side because he sees the same thing in common. He sees that as Jesus took that man out of Bethsaida to pray for him, so Jesus has taken his disciples out of the run of the mill to a quiet place because something special is going to happen there. Are you still with me? Alright. Do we then need a cave? Do we need a cave? Do we need to go somewhere? If we're gonna turn the music down, if we're gonna not have all the distractions, do we have to find a cave and we'll put a sign up and we'll call it Vision Christian Family's Cave? Will we do that? Now the problem is that if all of us get in the cave together, how many know that even in a cave, sound bounces? I remember as our kids in primary school one time, three of us have left school early on a Friday afternoon. We shouldn't have done that. It was Friday afternoon, was kind of sports time, and we just skedaddled. But foolishly, we raced into the bush area around where that school was, and we hid in the bush in a cave for a little while. We got out of the cave when we discovered there was a snake behind us. We discovered that the snake lived in that cave too. But even though we were trying to be quiet, we could tell that even though we talked quietly, it was like it was bouncing off the walls of the cave. Then when we saw the snake, we didn't care what we said. We just got out of there as quickly as possible. I love snakes. That's why so many come around home. But there will be different things. The different ones of us that come in on our mind and that fill our mind. It will be. For some, it'll be music. For some, it'll be Facebook. For some, it'll be console games. For some, it'll be Netflix. For some, it'll be television. There are all different things that are all crying out for our attention. And they're all crying out to fill our mind. And we all have weaknesses in different areas that if we expose ourselves too much to some things, we have a weakness and those things will fill our mind. They may not fill someone else's mind, you understand, but they will fill our mind. The other day I was just reading in the QT, there was a feature article about a 60s singer called Normie Rowe. Remember Normie Rowe and all that? So I actually read it right through because he had just released a song about Vietnam and about the Australian time in Vietnam. This is just prior to Anzac Day, and I was quite interested in all that. So I actually went to YouTube and I played the song through. But you know how on YouTube, what you're playing, it'll then look up all the other things that will be similar. So I'm just seeing these down here, and I thought, oh, haven't heard that song for a while, so I played that song. Then I played the next song. Then I played. And do you know, it was like a 60s panorama. And do you know, for the next, I don't know how many days, what is my head filled with? It's filled with 60s songs. They just keep going round and round and round and round. You know how like in the old days when we had vinyl records, and if it cracked, what would happen when you put the stylus on and played it? It would keep jumping back, keep jumping back, keep jumping back. I remember my dad had brought home a record called, and it was called 11 More Months and 10 More Days I'll Be Out of the Calaboose. And I played it over and over and over and over until one, and I wasn't very disciplined, and I tend to leave the record on the floor and not in a cover. So what happened? I trod on it, and I cracked it, and thereafter, when it would play through, what would happen? We never got to the end of the song. It would just keep going back and going back and going back. And that's what was happening in my head. Just keep going back. Sing the 60th song. Now you may say, well, look, that's not necessarily wrong. But you know, if you have a weakness in an area, that's when you have to be careful in that area. Even if other people don't understand that, you've got to learn to turn the music down. If it's the music that's going to fill your mind, and it's going to fill your mind in a way that you can't allow Christ and you can't allow the things of the Spirit to get in, because all this other stuff's going round and round and round and round. Let me tell you a more pertinent story. I really hope I don't get into trouble for this one. A couple of weeks back on a Saturday night, I'd just come down here and I'd set up and I had a good time praying. And I'd actually come down earlier. I tend to come down about 8:30 or 9 at night and then come home after 10. But I'd come down earlier, so I'd gone home earlier. It was probably about 8:30 or something, and I thought, what'll I do? I thought, look, I might watch some TV. I honestly don't watch a great deal of TV because the muscle that I've most developed in my life is that little one there, because that's the one that the remote hits to change the station. And I tell you what, mine is just phenomenal. I will have a thumb wrestling match with you any old day. Even Walker, where's Walker? Oh, I'll have a thumb wrestling match with Walker. But when I'm just sitting down, turn the TV on, I heard clear as a bell, don't pollute yourself. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really incredible, you know. So I just turned the TV on, and then I'm flicking, and there's only one thing that even looked vaguely, you know, sort of watchable, and it's a movie, and it's a comedy, and it's a comedy about Mormons. Nothing to do with the musical. And so I just begin watching this, and then suddenly the scenery on the movie goes quite extreme. And I do the little menu thing, and I see that it's MA. And I tell you what, I found out why it was MA. And it's like God was saying, you can watch TV, that's okay. Don't watch something that's going to pollute your mind. And this, anyway, I won't tell you anything more. Let's just say I turned it over. I exercised that muscle a little bit more, even though I could not find anything that I really wanted to watch. So what I'm saying, if the stuff that's filling your head is too loud, if it's too loud, turn it down. Turn it down. It may not be evil, it may not be bad, like if it's like music stuff, it may not be something that's in any sense wrong in itself, but if it's filling your mind, then you've got to turn it down. You've got to turn it down. You're going to walk with God and walk closer with Him. And I want to say too, that if the stuff that's filling your head is wrong, don't just turn it down, turn it off. Turn it off. Exercise some discipline and get that little muscle in your thumb or whatever part that you turn that remote. You make sure that you're not watching that stuff. And we all have different kinds of weaknesses, and there'll be some people that can listen to music without it filling their head. There'll be some people can have scenes on TV they watch without filling their head. But if it's a weakness to you, you have to be careful. Don't try to justify it by saying, oh no, look, I can watch this kind of stuff without it affecting me. I tell you what, if you could watch it without it affecting me, you wouldn't watch it, you'd be watching something else. You're watching it in part because it's something in you that is drawn to it. And because that something in you is drawn to it, it has the capacity to fill your mind. Alright. So, he takes them to Caesarea Philippi. Let me come back to the scripture in Mark chapter 8, the second part of verse 27. And it says, on the way, he asked them, who do the people say I am? Who do people say I am? And then we go into the passage that we'll look at more next week. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets. So when I was a newer Christian, so I'm just saying, turn the music down. Second thing is, turn Jesus up. Turn Jesus up. When I was a younger Christian and I would hear the term Jesus Christ Back then, it perhaps wasn't used as much in swearing as it is now, but I honestly thought Christ was the Jesus family name. I thought, that when Mary and Joseph were introduced, they say, "Oh, hello, I'm Mr. Christ, this is Mrs. Christ, this is our little son Jesus." Because I didn't even realize that the term Christ was not a family name. That had never been explained to me, or if it had been explained, I wasn't listening. Which is what a lot of teachers told me through high school, I remember. Never mind. All right. So, Christ, the very term Christ means anointed one. It was the Greek form of the Hebrew word that we know as Messiah. So we have this Greek word, anointed one, that is the equivalent of a Hebrew term that means the Messiah or Messiah. So here is the term Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And I just want to touch on this a little bit because this stuff really interests me. I really hope it interests at least some of you. Thank you. I heard one person say yes. There were three main streams of understanding in the Old Testament about this special person that God would send. There were many who had read through the passages from the book of Isaiah about the servant of the Lord, and they understood this was one who would come in God's name. There were others who had read mainly from the book of Daniel. We're going to look at this scripture in a moment from Daniel 7. And the Daniel 7 scripture talked about one who was like the Son of Man. And they would pick up on the scriptures that talked about the Son of Man who would come. And then there was a third group who picked up on other scriptures from Zechariah, from the Torah, and from different parts of the Old Testament. And they bunched them together, and it just talked about a Messiah who would come. So you've got these three streams, and those who understood that a Messiah would come, there were generally four things they said the Messiah would do. Number one, he would cleanse the temple. Number two, he'd defeat God's enemies and those who threatened them. Number three, he'd bring justice to the earth. And number four, he would establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, as I read these four points through, it strikes me that none of these touch on a Messiah who would save his people from their sins. None of them. They were not expecting a Messiah who would save his people from their sins. That was not in their expectation. Now, we read through particularly the scriptures from Isaiah, and we see it clear as a bell. How many know when something's been pointed out to you, you see it straight away? You see on Facebook, they say, what do you see when you look at this picture? And you look at it, and you don't see anything, and then suddenly you see it. You see what everyone else can see, but you can't see. And then after that, whenever you go back to that picture, you can always see it, and you can't work out why you couldn't see it at the beginning. And it's like when we read through the scriptures about the servant of the Lord, from Isaiah 42 right through, we can't see anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews in their day, they could not see him in those scriptures. So, I'd just like to read to you from Daniel chapter 7. I know I read from this scripture last week, but I just find it such an amazing scripture. And it's helped in a massive way, helped me understand the Lord Jesus and understand his present position before God the Father. So I'm reading from Daniel chapter 7, and I'm reading verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, when I find them. Here they are. In my vision, at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is, the Heavenly Father, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So as I read those scriptures through, I think of the wonder, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through death, who was raised from the dead, who ascended to the Father and came into the presence of God the Heavenly Father. And there was declared to be, this was the Son of Man. He came on the clouds of heaven into the presence of God. And there, as he was declared to be the one who was the king and given an everlasting dominion, that the kingdom of God became the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereafter, all that was under God's kingdom was, if I use the word, administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at the right hand of the Father from that moment on. He ever stands before the Father. You and I are in Christ. So we stand before the Father because He stands before the Father. I used to have this concept, and I guess I would even use it in prayer. God, I come into Your presence. And I don't use that anymore because I guess the more I read that I'm in Christ, and Christ is ever before the Father, I'm always in God's presence as a Christian. Because I'm in Christ. Christ doesn't leave the presence of the Father and come back in. He's always at the Father's right hand. I'm in Christ. So I'm always in the presence of the Father. So I don't now think in terms of God, I come into Your presence. There are times when I say, God, I push into Your way or into Your presence. But not that I'm on the outside and I'm trying to get in. I'm already there, and so are you. And it's not because of spirituality. It's because you're a Christian. Because you're in Christ. And so because I'm standing before Him, that helps me deal with my sin. How many know, as a kid, if you're going to do something wrong, or you were doing something wrong, you wouldn't do it so your mum could see you do it, did you? You always do it so she couldn't see you. I remember one time when I'd been sent to the shop, and I'd been sent to just buy something, and my mum said, make sure you bring the change home. What did little Jeffy Wilson do? He spent the change. He spent it on this toy watch. So of course I was not so stupid as to wear it home. And then my mum said, is that all the change? Lying through my teeth, I said, yes. And then stupid Jeffrey Wilson puts his watch on when he goes to bed. And he doesn't sleep with his arms under the covers. So the next morning, my mum says, where'd you get the watch from? And I stupidly said, what watch? The one you're wearing. Oh. And I said, I don't know. See, this went on for a long time. Many tears, many on my part, crocodile tears, but I didn't get a walloping, so it was really good. And I got to keep the watch. But you don't do the wrong stuff when you're being watched. And if you do the wrong stuff, you put it right straight away, don't you? Because you're being watched. Well, if you have a concept that you're in the presence of God all the time. All the time. And so you stand before Him and you do something wrong. You can't run. He's right there. So that's when scriptures like 1 John 1:7. If we walk in, or 1 John 1:7, I think it is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And in the light, the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. So I stand in God's presence and I'm thinking, oh, there's nowhere to run and hide. So it causes me to bring my sin to Him almost immediately. Doesn't mean that I don't sin, I can assure you of that. But it pushes me to bring my sin toward God immediately. Turn Jesus up. Turn Jesus up. So as I'm looking at this whole scripture, I'm thinking that the understanding the Jews had, their understanding was Messiah would bring physical deliverance by overthrowing the enemies of God's people, not that He was a Savior bringing spiritual deliverance from their sins. They were not expecting the kind of Messiah that they received. So if I'm going to be one who, if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm going to be closer to Christ, and I've got to, number one, I've got to turn the music down. I've got to just let those other things go that are filling my mind, filling my head. And then I have to turn up Jesus. I have to have more of Him in my life. Now, my relationship with him is going to be mirrored very closely by my relationship with the Scripture. It's going to be very, very close. There's a whole lot of things that people have looked at as parallels between them. The Lord Jesus is and was called the Word of God. John 1. The Scripture is called the Word of God. And you know, the relationship that I have with Christ will be mirrored by my relationship with the Scripture. And whether I'm reading the Bible and what that Bible is doing for me. I don't know how often you eat out and have a nice meal out. Like, we'd probably have a nicer meal out, once every 3 months, a nicer meal, maybe, nicer meal. And that's kind of leaving out a pie somewhere. And that kind of stuff, you know, but, because we like to do country drives, and when we do a country drive somewhere, we like to stop somewhere and find a little bakery, at least I do, find a little bakery and a cup of coffee in one hand, a pie in the other, and I am in a little bit of heaven. I'm sorry, Emma, as a nutritionist, you think, oh my goodness. But anyway, it doesn't happen all that frequently. It's all right, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. But see, how we live from day to day is the meals we have at home. It's not the meal you have out. And see, if the only time you hear the Word of God, if the only time you have that response to the Word of God is on a Sunday, that's like you're eating once a week. One meal a week. And that's all you're having. And so, like, to me, there's a need, your meals, day after day after day. You say, oh, I read the Bible, I don't remember a real lot of what I read. Hey, I don't remember the meal I might have had for lunch, I might remember lunch because I had the same thing each day. But the evening meal, if someone said, what did you have last Thursday night? I don't remember what I had last Thursday night. But I tell you what, if I didn't have anything, I would have remembered it. Do I get cranky when I don't eat? Don't answer that. She was really thinking how to answer. When I was younger, if I was ever fasting, the kids would always know because I was irritable. I was irritable. And I think I've broken through the irritability barrier now. And also, the kids aren't at home to tell me anymore, so it doesn't really matter. But my meals each day, my spiritual meals, come from the book. Come from the book. I don't listen to podcasts. I probably should, but I read a fair bit still. But the main time is my devotional reading. That's my meal. That's my meal day after day after day. And so it's by reading that my relationship with Christ gets stronger. Because my relationship with the Scripture is strong. And it's not just reading, it's always typing up something. I'm always seeing how is this applied in my life. And I think that's what, you know, like we have a ladies' Bible study on a Wednesday. We have the challenge starting tonight. And look, I just commend these meetings to you because they're opportunities for you to not only hear the Scripture, but to see how the Scripture is applied in your life. It's not just hearing it, and James said, you know, you can, it's like looking in the mirror, and you hear the Word of God, but if you walk away and you don't do anything about it, you forget what you look like. Sometimes I don't mind forgetting what I look like, particularly first thing in the morning. I look in the mirror and think, oh, it's you again. But see, I want to be someone that the Scripture has impact on me. I don't want it to just read and just put it to one side. I want it to impact me. I want to, every day, I want to type something up. Something that I saw, something that was different. It's not always just what it says. If I see something different in there that I haven't seen before, it might be only a little thing, but I will type that up because I want it to have impact on me. And it's these meals, the meals of the Word of God that are causing the Christ in me to become to become stronger. If your Bible reading is weak or doesn't exist, your life with Christ is going to become just like that. So, coming toward an end. Coming toward an end. Love the scripture in Psalm 34 and verse 5. It says, they looked to him and were radiant. See, I want, as I read the scripture, I want to see Christ in those scriptures. I want to understand the kingdom of God. I want to understand how I'm to live my life in this day through the power of the risen Christ, through the Spirit of God in me. I want to know that. I want to understand that. So as I'm reading, I'm wanting to draw Christ, I'm looking to Christ, and as the scripture said, I look unto him and I'm radiant. They looked to him and were radiant. The last scripture, one that is known to many of us, from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and we who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul has just talked about Moses and how Moses would come into the presence of God in the tabernacle. And because he spent time in the actual presence of God, he began to glow. Now we use the word glow as a nice term for perspire. But the glow was the glow of the glory of God upon the man. And I want you to know that as you spend time in the presence of God, you let the Word of God minister into you, you turn the music down, you turn Jesus up, you look unto him, you'll become more radiant. But the problem was the rest of the nation, they couldn't handle Moses with this bright, glorious face. So they asked him to put a covering, put a netting, a veil over his face. But Paul is saying that Christians, we have the glory of God. We have it on us now. We have it on us now. And it's saying we don't have to veil ourselves when we're with each other. We all share the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the face of Christ is like over our face, so there's a glow, there's a glory on the face of God's people. In the early charismatic days, we used to sing choruses that would talk about the glory I see in the face of you and others. Or I don't remember. I got at the back of my mind, there's one chorus about seeing the glory in every face. Someone will Google it, or Regina will tell me later what it actually was. I can see her waving up the back. I know it. But see, Moses went into God's presence and found his face glowing. He had to cover it up. In Christ, we live in God's presence. The more we live like that, the more we know the ever-increasing glory. So I want to just say to you this morning, turn the music down. Turn down the things that are just filling your head, and it may be a weakness for you and not for others. That's all right. But if it's a weakness for you, if it's a certain kind of music, and then you wanna pray or something, you've just got songs going through your head, they're not God songs, and for someone else they can listen to the music and it doesn't fill their brain, that's fine. But if it's not helping you and it's really hindering you, turn it down. Then I want to say, turn Jesus on. Focus on him, focus on the one who came into the presence of the Father, the Ancient of Days, and declared to be the Lord of all glory. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my Christ. That's the one I love so very, very much. I think there's one more thing down here. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. C.S. Lewis, one of the many, 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 many amazing things this man said. So some of you will look back and say, look, you know, I've messed stuff up. But I tell you, you can from this point on turn it round. I was thinking, going back so many, many years, but long time back, 50 years back, this year, I was getting my life messed up no end. Really, really messed up. By the end of the year, I'd be facing a short jail term, which I had to go through. 50 years back. But you know, that brought about a dramatic change in me. A dramatic change in me. I can't change some of those things from the past. But there came a time when I said, from this point on, it's going to have a different ending. So I'm just putting it to you now. Let the old go. Turn the music down. But let Christ in a whole new way. I'm going to pray, and musicians, if you come. Lord Jesus, you want to fill our lives. But we have to get rid of some stuff for you to take your rightful place. I just pray, help us, Lord God. Help us see what might be filling our heads that really is stopping or hindering or making it really, really difficult for you to take your rightful place. I pray, Lord God, bring us to a place where we're willing to let go of all that junk. Put it to one side. It may not be evil or bad, but if it fills our head, there shouldn't be that much of it there. And I just pray, Lord God, help us lift Jesus higher and turn him up in every way.